So in the Gospel of John, the Baptist that we know, John the Baptist, isn't quite as recognizable, is he? I mean, we know John as the one who is telling people, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Right? "Bear fruit that befits repentance. Do not say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones." That's the John we know. That's the John we love. This one is a little more meek. He's not saying all that stuff. What he's saying is that he came to baptize in order that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be revealed. Because it was told him that the one on whom the Spirit descends like a dove, that's the one. And so John is out baptizing, and you can just imagine in John's gospel, the Baptist's idea must have been, okay, maybe it's this one. And he pours water over him. Anything? No, not that one. Okay, that's all right. Bless you. Next one, right? He's out there. He doesn't know which one's going to be which. And it's not like he doesn't know Jesus either. He says, "I didn't know him," but this is his cousin. He knew him. He didn't know him as the Son of God, as the Lamb of God, but he knew him, right? And so when suddenly he pours water over this Jesus and the Spirit descends like a dove, God and John say, "Ah, that's our boy. He's the one." John is a witness to this thing that happens. And maybe only John saw this dove. But it's really important for us to know this dove, because this is the dove that harkens back to the story of Noah that I told Aaron. Because the dove is the one who goes out, right? And he finds this olive shoot and he brings it back. And then he goes out the second time and he abides in the land. And this word, when the Spirit descends on Jesus, it abides in him. And all of the stuff about Noah, all the promises that were given to Noah, the promise that I will not again destroy the world, I am not going to be the destroying God. That's, I think, what Jesus is going to abide in. This is Jesus who is not going to be the one who says, "Yes, let's have vengeance. Yes, let's have violence against people we think are wrong." No. He is the one who is like that, the dove that brings back this promise, the promise that God is not that kind of God. The people after Noah, unfortunately, up to this very day, didn't get the memo of the promise, did they? We haven't gotten it. We're still doing that stuff. And we still evoke the name of God to do it. So that we think we can have moral authority to cast out people, to say, "No, they're wrong. No, they're bad. No, God does not receive them." That's what we do. And so we need witnesses. Witnesses of people who have seen the Holy Spirit descend, that spirit of peacefulness. The olive branch is not an accident. It's an olive branch. In the ancient world, the olive branch is what? It's a sign of peace, right? That's no accident. So we need witnesses. So this weekend we're celebrating Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday, his life, his witness. I want to tell you about how I first received that witness. It wasn't the way I think it was intended. That was, so it's when Martin Luther King was assassinated, and in Washington, D.C., we lived right outside of Washington, D.C., and Washington, D.C. just exploded in riots and anger and frustration and all of this. And it was African American people for the most part that we saw on TV, and they were mad. And the adults around me were saying things like, "Why are they mad at us? I never owned slaves. I never oppressed anybody. And I went, yeah, that's true, huh? That's how we understood it. But here's the thing. When John says, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, oftentimes you hear it as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the individual things that we do, right? And even in our confession, we do it that way. We say we are captive to sin, but then we confess the things that we do, little or big, doesn't matter, individual sins. But in John's gospel, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you have to think of that as capital S, sin, right? That capacity to put God on our side and over against somebody else. That's the sin we're talking about. So we did not participate in the little s sins. I mean, we probably did. Of course we did. But the more important thing is this. I was hearing these things from these adults about we never oppressed anybody, we never held slaves, this kinds of thing. We were standing or sitting in a living room watching television in a place called Bel Air at Bowie, which was, as everybody called them, the white flight suburbs. This is where the white people came out of Washington, D.C. to avoid all of the poverty and all of the things that were going on in Washington, D.C. So we were living in the white flight suburbs, which is itself an interesting thing about the cultural sin, capital S, that I'm talking about. And as if that wasn't enough to convict us of being a part capture of the cultural sin, we were living in Bel Air at Bowie. This brand new house, every third house looking the same, suburb. But we were at Bowie. Bowie was already a town with houses and people, and they were African American people. Bel Air at Bowie came in, took a bunch of the land of Bowie, moved people over to what became known to us as Old Bowie, and from Old Bowie to Bel Air at Bowie, there was no direct roads. If you wanted to go to Old Bowie, you had to go around and around and around to finally get there. But it had already been an established town. It even had a university, Bowie State University. It was called Bowie State College when I was growing up, right? An historically black university or college. So the town had already been established. And here we were living in this Bel Air at Bowie, saying, we never oppressed anybody. Mm-hmm. And yet, we received all this stuff at the hands of those who had lived there before and moved them away so that we didn't have to see them. In fact, there was one African American in my elementary school years.
Wow.
Gary Bradford. And I guarantee you, everybody in my elementary school could remember his name. Because he was the only one. So when John the Baptist bears witness to Jesus as the one who takes away the sin of the world, we've got to think of it in terms of that larger sin, okay? And to not be pushing it away, because I think what we do is we push away these things about the big cultural things, whether it's racism, sex, all the isms, sexism, racism, all of those things, we kind of push them away. And I think the reason we push them away is because we don't want, like my parents and the adults around me, they didn't want to be guilty of those sins. Everybody knows that racism, I mean, you know, I think most thinking people think that racism is wrong and we don't want to be a part of it. And I think that was the instinct for my parents saying, we never did that, we never did this. Right? And I think that instinct is born, I think it's a good instinct, we don't want to do something that's bad. But I also think it has to do with this. If I am guilty of this, then God will be against me. See, we're going back to that whole business of the pre-Noah covenant idea of God. That if we do stuff that's bad, God will not like us and will do something to us. Right? Instead, thinking about the witness that John the Baptist gives to Jesus, thinking, oh my goodness, the things of which I am guilty, this one is taking the sin away. It doesn't have to be mine. I can confess it. I can own it. I can be totally aware of it and not be condemned by it. But have this Lamb of God take the sin away. God is for us. Even when we're living in sin, God is for us. And that spirit of the dove that descends on Jesus descends upon us too. And we are being asked to enter into really looking at and seeing the things of which we participate, which are not of God, and not worry that God is therefore going to reject us or condemn us. And in fact, Martin Luther King Jr., the genius of his movement, the genius of that man, the incredible patience and witness of the whole movement, of the civil rights movement, was this. White people need to know this stuff. They fight so hard to not see it. We want to show it to them. Not so that God will condemn them, but so that they can be freed. There's no way through this business of racism except to see it and to be liberated from it by the Lamb of God. Otherwise, we continue to live in that business of over against. And that's not life, that's death. So isn't it incredible that a people who were the victims of this system would hold out this hope, this vision for us? This is what John the Baptist is doing. This is what Jesus is doing. And when he goes to the cross, this is exactly what he's doing. Y'all see this? Look what you're doing. You are casting out the very one who has come to redeem and save you. And then, after 3 days in the grave, he comes back not to be angry at us, but to forgive us and to gather us in. And if we can get our minds around the idea that we are all being gathered in by God, no matter what, man, we can open our hearts, confess all of the sin of which we are a part, and rejoice. James Allison has a book, and the title of it is enough. The Joy of Being Wrong. That's what we're invited into. The joy of seeing how we have been a part of these things and confessing them and then feeling the joy of forgiveness and new life. But we can't do that without witnesses. And so we get witnesses. And today we celebrate one. And I want to read this thing that I got from Will Willimon wrote it. But listen to this. missiologist, that's the study of Christian missions, Layman Sana, says that humility is at the heart of Christian mission, because this faith must be received from another. No one is born into faith. Nobody stumbles upon it walking in the woods or rummaging around one's own ego. Christians are recipients, never initiators. Here is truth in the Christian faith that can only be had with receptive, empty, open hands. Someone had to love us enough to show us and to tell us the story. We know what we know about God only through epiphany, that is, witness, testimony. Sana says that Christianity is training in receptivity, learning to be gratefully dependent on the testimony of others. And I would add, especially the testimony of those who have been victimized by capital S sin. So, on this day, we give thanks for the testimony, for the witness of John the Baptist, for the testimony, the witness of the dove which descends upon Jesus. We give thanks and testimony, thanks for the testimony and witness of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and for the movement that he inspired. May we live with open hands to receive it and to know the joy of revelation. Oh, I was part of that. Oh no. And yet, oh, it's okay. God is gathering us in, nevertheless.